Hollywood is pretty good at producing drama, whether it's in film or television, because the American public enjoys drama depicting threats and enemies. Let's face it, most of us like watching such dramas because we usually don't face such threats in our own lives. I think I've noticed that most policemen don't really watch police shows. Most firefighters don't watch fire shows unless they want to laugh at them. Probably most soldiers don't like war movies because they've had enough of the real thing. It's those of us that don't have to deal with such things that like to enter into that kind of fantasy world of drama, sometimes of having enemies chasing us or being feeling like we're right in that moment. This last week, my wife and I were flipping through some channels and came across the old Mission Impossible movies. They were running a marathon. And boy, you talk about special effects and dramatic scenes and endings. It's like, wow. Of course, we wouldn't want to actually live those things, but vicariously, it's kind of fun to do so. For the Christian, however, threats and enemies are real. We do have an enemy of our soul. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We do have an enemy, the devil. No, I'm not talking about that comic book figure that's got, pointy horns and a tail and pitchfork wearing a red suit. Not that devil. We're talking about a very real being who is more intelligent than we are and stronger than we are and evil to the core. Now, I'm not trying to scare anyone. The Bible also says in 1 John 4, 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is a promise that we have. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil will flee when we resist him, but only when we submit ourselves to God. Nor are we left unarmed. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That word schemes kind of intrigued me. We think of schemes as strategies. Maybe it's on a ball field. What's the scheme? What's the strategy that the coach has, and how's the other coach going to try to counter that? Or maybe on a battlefield, and how is the general going to deploy his troops? What's the scheme? And again, how can we counter that? And that's the situation we're in with the devil. But according to 2 Corinthians 2:11, Scripture informs us that in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We don't fly in totally blind. We know how Satan operates. You say, how do we know that? From his word. Because Satan is still employing the same tactics that he has all throughout time. This morning we talked about the fall of man when the serpent tempted Eve, and then Adam, they both ate of the forbidden fruit. Do you know that Satan is using those same lines? He's using those same tactics that he used in the Garden of Eden right now? You know why? Because they work. They're successful. We still fall for his lines. Even though we know him, we still fall for him, and he's going to keep using them. And the Bible does tell us how Satan works. And so for the next several weeks, I want to examine the elements of his strategy very specifically. I'm calling this the devil's toolbox. We're going to be looking at very specific things that Satan uses against us, even as Christians, in order to defeat us. He can't have us. We're already property of God, but he can still work on us to defeat us in our spiritual lives. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about many of those tools that he uses. Now, this evening, we're going to take an overall view. I'm calling this Welcome to the War, because we're in one. We are in a spiritual battle. We need to be aware of it. We need to be equipped for it. We need to know what's going on. Now, I want to begin with the devil's target. Here's kind of the overall scheme. You say, well, that's easy. It's me, right? And that's true. But there are some aspects of our being Satan can't touch. Now, in order to explain this, I need to set some groundwork here. Let me explain how I believe we as human beings consist, how God created us, and it'll help us in understanding what Satan can't do and then what he can do. I believe that humans have three components, basically. We are body, soul, and spirit. The Bible speaks of all three of these in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul writes, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He uses three distinct terms here, and I believe he's speaking about three distinct entities. The Greek word here for spirit is pneuma. That's probably a word you recognize because we have adopted into English words like pneumatic, pneumonia. Literally, it means breath or breathing. And the spirit of God and the breath of God, the same thing. So the spirit is the pneuma. This word for soul, I think this is very fascinating. The Greek word for the human soul is psyche. It's the word from which we get psychology. Literally, the word psychology is the study of the soul. And what's funny is a lot of psychologists don't believe we have one. And then the Greek word for body is the word soma. Now you say, well, that I don't really know that I've recognized that. Well, have you ever heard of a psychosomatic illness? That is an illness of the body, somatic, that starts in the soul. So these are words that have actually come into our everyday language, and it talks about how we are made. And so one theologian, Wayne Grudem, says, "Scripture is very clear that we have a soul that is distinct from our physical bodies, which not only can function somewhat independently of our ordinary thought processes, but also when we die is able to go on consciously acting and relating to God apart from our physical bodies." The soul is the inner us. And it is what lives on after we die. In fact, death is not merely the cessation of life. It's not the end. It's the separation of the body from the soul. Christianity acknowledges the existence of the soul, even though most secular worldviews deny it. Now, some will agree that man has a material and an immaterial part. Some are divided as to whether soul and spirit are separate. Are they the same thing? Are they distinct? I believe they're different. For one thing, Paul separates them here. Also in Hebrews 4:12, says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit." Now that's the same thing. What does that mean? I do believe that there's a distinction between the soul and the spirit. Now, they are both part of that non-material aspect of our being. I think two-thirds of our being is immaterial, and one-third the body is material. But I think they are distinct. Also in Jude 19, Jude speaks of men who follow mere natural instincts but do not have the spirit. And where it says follows natural instincts, that Greek word there is a form of psyche, a form of the soul without the spirit. So it's possible to have one without the other. And it's actually true, anybody that is unsaved, anyone who is not in Christ, their spirit is dead in sin. Their soul is alive. So they are distinct entities. So here's the composition of the human being, body, soul, and spirit. And I like the way somebody explained this. Our body is made up of the same material of the world, and it gives us world consciousness. The spirit is made up of the same material. I know that's a contradiction, because the spirit has not material, but it's the same stuff as God. And it allows us to relate to God. Our soul is how we are aware of ourselves. And it's how we can relate to other individuals. It's what causes us to know that we love peanut butter and hate asparagus, for example. Okay, those are my personal likes and dislikes. Now, let me further divide the soul into three components. I believe the soul of man consists of the heart, which is the emotions, the mind, which is the intellect, and the will. That's what we sometimes call the volition. It's what makes choices. Okay? So you have the heart, the mind, and the will. And I envision the will as the chief executive. The will is the one that decides what the body is going to do. The mind, the intellect, and the heart, the emotions, are like the chief advisors, telling the will what to do. And let me give you an example of that. Sunday morning, 6:30, 7 o'clock, whatever the time might be, your alarm goes off, right? Your mind says, it's Sunday morning, time to get up and go to church. Your heart says, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to go to church. Your mind and your heart are in agreement, it's real easy to get up and go to church. Monday morning, 6:30, the alarm goes off. And your mind says, it's Monday morning, it's time to go to work. And your heart says, I don't want to go to work. I'm tired of this. Now you got a battle. What are you going to decide? Are you going to listen to what your mind says? Hey, we need to go to work. Got to work to get paid, and you got to get paid to pay the bills. Or are you going to listen to your heart that says, man, I really don't want to get up, and I really don't want to go to work? We have a battle. The will chooses either the heart or the mind. That's when choices get tough. So with that in mind, we have the body, the soul, and the spirit. The soul consists of the heart, the mind, and the will. What can Satan not touch? Satan cannot touch the spirit of a believer. Because when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within our spirit. And Satan can't touch the Holy Spirit. He cannot take away our salvation. He cannot destroy us spiritually. He can't even touch us there. That is an area that he is forbidden. Yeah, all right. What about my body? Satan has some limited access to our bodies. Look at Job. But also notice that God limited Job, or limited Satan with regard to Job. Okay, you can afflict him, but you can't kill him. You know, you can only go so far. So he can affect us physically. He can affect us mentally. He can speak into our minds. He can affect us emotionally, but he cannot control our will. This is extremely important to understand. The devil cannot control the will of a human being. Because if he could, he would. And he would have that person destroy himself and as many others along the way. And he would do that to everybody. No one can ever say, honestly, the devil made me do it. It don't fly. Satan cannot control our will, but what he does is he works through the mind and he works through the heart to affect the choices we make. Think about the temptation of Adam and Eve, right? He talked to them. He tried to, you know, speak intellectually to them. But he also worked on their emotions. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, good for food. That's more about feeling than it is fact. So he can work in those areas, but he cannot control the will. Paul acknowledges this. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Why would Satan want to attack our mind? Because the mind is part of the image of God, where God communicates with us. It's how he reveals his will to us. And as we're going to see, some have minimized the importance of the mind. God does not. Satan also attacks through the heart or the emotions. And I think this is an easier target for the devil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now, I've heard some scholars say, well, heart here means, you know, the emotions and the intellect. It's really all of us. Really? Because in Jeremiah 11:20 it says, "But O Lord Almighty, you who righteously judge and test heart and mind." Jeremiah knows the difference. He can make the distinction because he does. I believe he's talking about the heart here, and the heart, not the organ that pumps blood through your body. Heart, in the figurative sense, is the seat of our emotions, our feelings. Jesus spoke of the heart's corruption in Matthew 12:34, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then in Matthew 15, verse 18, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Now, it's true the corruption of sin affects every part of the human being, body, soul, and spirit, including the mind, heart, and will. But when we come to Christ, when we are transformed, the Spirit comes and takes residence in our spirit, makes us alive spiritually. According to Romans 12:1, we are transformed by the renewing of our what? Mind. What we know. And what's that leave out? The heart. Which is where I believe our sin nature dwells the most, and what we as Christians have the most trouble with is our feelings. And think about it. What is true of most of our emotions? I mean, you can run the gamut, you know, from anger to sorrow to worry and fear, even happiness, all those things. What are they all based on? Me. You made me so angry. Oh, that makes me so happy. Oh, I am so afraid. Our feelings are very self-centered. And they're that way from birth. And this is what I believe is the devil's target. He targets our emotions. He targets our hearts. And he has a field day. He loves using our emotions against us. And that leads us to the devil's tactic. Put it very succinctly, it's to elevate feeling over thinking. And that is really going on in our culture today. One expert writes, "A lot of messages permeate the culture and emphasize feeling over thinking. The non-rational over the rational, one's experience as truth. Subjective data over the objective." This is the fallout of the New Age and postmodern thinking, and it feeds off a natural, selfish desire to give priority to feelings and experiences. There it is. Our self-centered nature expressed in our emotions, and we're supposed to listen to our heart. How many times have you heard that on TV? Listen to your heart. Let your heart be your guide. Really? But that's what we're being told. Christian apologist Norm Geisler agreed, "The need for clear and correct thinking has not diminished with time. With the infiltration of New Age thinking into our culture, there's an increased emphasis on feeling over thinking, on the subjective over the objective." Remember Shirley MacLaine? Well, it's been like 40 years ago. One of the real proponents of the New Age movement said, "Don't evaluate and don't let your left brain judge what you are thinking. Give your left brain, which is your emotional side, more space. As a matter of fact, don't think." That's what we're being told. Don't think, just feel. Go with your instinct. Let your heart be your guide. Geisler concludes, it's hard to think of worse advice. And that's how I feel. People say, let your heart be your guide, and I cringe. It's like, oh no. Look out below. What we are looking for is a platform on which right decision-making can be based, and that needs to be solid knowledge, not just what feels right. We've got to be careful. And that leads us to the devil's toolbox, which is the subject of this series. Satan is very resourceful when he attacks us. He doesn't bring tools against us. He just uses what we've already got. And he uses them against us. So in the weeks to come, we're going to look at anger, bitterness, resentment, fear, worry, sorrow, lust, guilt, shame, inferiority. These are all feelings, and they're emotions every one of us have. Now, some of us have more trouble with some than others. It's not equal. Some people have real anger management issues. Other people are worry warts. Some people are addicted to lust. Some are overwhelmed with shame and guilt. Some just have always felt inferior. So we don't all have equal issues with all of these emotions, but the devil knows which ones are our problems. He knows the buttons to push. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks on Sunday nights going over these, showing how Satan works and what we can do to combat it. I'm not trying to downgrade all emotions. I'm not, for one moment, I'm not saying we should be emotionless people. Have you ever met someone that was emotionless? You want to talk about boring. Flat line, right? God has emotions. God created us with emotions. Emotions give the spice of life. We've just got to put it in the right place. I often say, emotions make a great caboose. They make a lousy engine. Okay? Let them follow the truth, and we'll feel very fulfilled. But if we let feelings be our guide, we're in trouble. But I want you to know, Satan does not play fair. He knows our weaknesses, and he's going to exploit them. But as we close, I just want to remind you of these truths. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan might not outwit us because we are not unaware of his schemes. This is a battle we can win. I don't want to leave anyone scared. I don't want to leave anybody hopeless. This is a battle that can be won. But Satan wants us to not even be aware that one's going on. So let's uncover the devil's toolbox and see how he works and how we can defeat him. We experience a lot of drama in our Christian lives. But like watching a movie or a television show more than once, we already know how it ends. And as Christians, we know how it ends. We know how the story ends, and it's a good ending. We're going to win. We are going to come out on top. We just need to learn how to get there. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are in a war, a spiritual battle that's going on all around us. We have an adversary who is very formidable. On our own, we don't stand a chance. He is more powerful. He is more intelligent. He is more crafty. And he is evil. He wants to see us defeated now that he can't destroy us. So I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would inspire us and know that victory is at hand when we understand the truth, and the truth will set us free. So help us as we go through our lives to recognize the threats that are there and to utilize all that you put at our disposal to put Satan to flight, that he may not outwit us, that he may not defeat us, but that we will overcome. And it's in the overcoming name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.